why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to worship you in such a great way, to be able to appreciate you, to be able to really bask in your grace and in your love, and be able to do it together as a fellowship. And I know that for many of us, we have prayed for this new year and for particularly this weekend for a long time. And I pray that this would just be a tremendous time for us as a congregation, that we would be able to bond and be family like we've never been before. We'll be able to learn great lessons, Father, that will encourage us in our relationship with you. Please lead me as I speak tonight. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Tonight what we're going to be talking about is obviously we're starting our seminar this weekend called Foreigner. Maybe we can have some lights so that people can actually see each other, if you don't mind, at the back there. Foreigner in this world, but not of this world. And what we're going to be speaking about is really a spiritual growth. And the question is, I've been speaking to a lot of people about this over the last couple of weeks and months, really, is the question of spiritual growth is, how do I move from Judas, if you were to say Judas is on this side, how do I move from Judas to Jesus on this side? And so how do I make that transition to be able to grow from a point where I'm here in my life, and Judas is maybe a strong word, but where I'm not doing well or not close to God in any way or capacity, and I'm able to grow and transition over to this side, becoming more and more Christ-like. And in many ways, that is the journey of our lives. And the Bible explains very clearly that this is possible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that through his divine power and glory, we are able to change. We are able to be different. And it says that through his great and precious promises, we can too share in the glory of Christ. And we can escape the corruption of the world and its evil desires. So God has really set us up so that we can grow. So that we can be different. So that we can be more like Jesus. And what I want to do tonight is to be able to take us sort of through that journey. You could say almost from the very beginning, not necessarily in Genesis, but from the very beginning in our spiritual journey, and take a look at how do we grow from, let's say, the first day that maybe someone has invited you to church, how do you grow all the way through to becoming more and more Christ-like? And we'll start on this side over here, and I'll start with, now I hope these ones are the right ones, there we go. We'll start with the first person to come to church. This is what I call at this stage, the explorer. Okay, now this is someone coming out of church, and they are not necessarily seeking God. They do not necessarily want a relationship with God, but they were invited to church by someone. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a colleague that has been nagging them for a long time. Maybe you met them randomly somewhere in a mall or something, and they thought, gee, you can either be from the good one or the evil one. They're not exactly sure. But they come to church a little bit suspect, not knowing, not necessarily seeking God. They are, you could say, exploring. When someone comes out of church in that way, you could say that their heartbeat for God more or less looks something like this on the side screen here. I think they should have a little picture for you. No picture. Let's see if the picture comes. And there's still no picture. Okay, technology, one works with it. But their heartbeat for God, you could say, if you get a flat line, then their heartbeat for God is like that. There is basically, it is very fragile. There it is. Look at that little heartbeat there. It is a very fragile little heartbeat. They are not seeking God yet. They have no necessary desire to be able to have a relationship with God. And the heartbeat is like that. And it is so fragile that if we don't nurture it and protect it and sort of fan it slowly into flame, that will completely disappear. I remember the first time that I came out to a church service just over 17 years ago. Like it was somewhere in the southern suburbs. I think, blotted out that memory somehow. Somewhere in the southern suburbs, we met at some school or the other. And Lisa, who is now my wife, invited me to the church service. And it was a group of people like this. And before the actual message started, Justin Renton actually led the church back then. He came up and he said, okay, let's have a time of sharing. And so what happens is one after the other, some people would get up, they would stand up and they would say, man, I'm just so excited about my friend Joe who came with me to church today. Oh man, Joe is such a sinner. Oh, you won't believe the things that are happening in his life, but God is trying to work in his life and we're working with him, ain't we, Joe? And I thought to myself, I sat there and I thought, Lisa, if you mention my name, If you were to get up at any given moment in this service, except when it's time for us to go, I am getting up and I'm leaving. Because that heartbeat, you could say, was so fragile that it had to be nurtured, it had to be taken care of. And when someone is an explorer, we need to be able to look at them in such a way saying, we've got to take care of that little heartbeat. How do we do it? We can do it through friendship. We can do it through gentle nudges and love and encouragement. We can do it through having engaging worship experiences where they might say, listen, I do not necessarily agree with what the Bible is teaching. I do not necessarily agree with what these people are saying. But somehow, I don't know, but every Sunday I find myself here. Somehow, being with them and listening to the scriptures is irresistible. It is fascinating how Jesus had that ability, wasn't it? He was known as a friend of sinners. The sinners loved him. Now, people say the Pharisees hated him, and there is certainly some truth in that, but he was irresistible to the Pharisees. They simply couldn't leave him alone. He would tell them they whitewashed tombs, and tomorrow morning they're right there next to him again saying, teach us more. And he says, you're hypocrites. And they say, we want to know more. We don't know why, but we're here every day. Instead of just leaving him alone, assassinating him from a distance, every single day they are there. And the explorer needs to have that experience with us. That it is not someone that we overwhelm with the scriptures, overwhelm with just, you got to repent or perish. But it's a little heartbeat that we need to nurture, that we need to fan into flame. And often what we can do is we are able to extinguish that little heartbeat with great vigor, great excitement, and great intention, but we don't realize that it's just a little flickering light. So the first stage of spiritual growth is what I call the explorer. From there is the next one, the seeker. Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. The question is, how do you move from explorer to seeker? Because this is a step. And what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to take us through some steps in our spiritual journey and our spiritual progress. How do I move from here, from explorer, how do I take the next step to actually move in my heart to be a seeker? Now, there's only one possible way for this to happen. And this takes place in John chapter 6. We're going to read one sentence that will make it very clear. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The only way that our hearts can move from an explorer, a little heartbeat, to actually a seeker, where we hear a slight whisper of the voice of God, is through the Father himself. And what we're going to be talking tonight as we take this journey, is we're going to be talking about what role does God play in my spiritual growth, what role do other people play in my spiritual growth, and what role do I myself play in my spiritual growth. Now, what we know is from here, from explorer to seeker, there is almost nothing that I can do except wait on God's grace to draw me. Now, I can decide what I will do when I'm drawn. But the seeker, the big thing that happens is God draws. We, you and I, we can plant, we can water, but only God can make it grow. Only He can instill in someone the desire to say, seek me. Find out more about me. Find out about who I am. And what I stand for, only God is able to do that. What does the seeker look like? I think we've got some great examples in the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story, I think most of us are familiar with it, called the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, where an angel says to Philip, he says, go down to the desert road, just go there and see what happens. He stumbles upon an Ethiopian eunuch who is reading a passage of scripture from the Bible. And then it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, it says, then Philip ran up to the chariot as he was reading and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. What do you notice? A seeker heart. He's saying, hey, how could I possibly understand this unless someone comes and explains it to me? Why don't you, would you mind coming up here? Would you mind teaching me more about the scriptures? I think all of us long to meet people like this. And they are out there. It's people seeking God. And Acts 17, again, another very familiar passage to us, talks about the Bereans. And it says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans, says, received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures, their choice, every day to see if what Paul said was true. They were seeking. There is a massive difference between these two people. This one is going after it, the seeker. Ethiopian eunuch, please come up and explain to me. Bereans, receive the message with eagerness. Examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I think sometimes we have an explorer on hand, but we want to treat him like a seeker. Do you guys get what I'm saying? I'm not actually seeking. Well, you better be a disciple. I'm not actually looking to follow Jesus. Well, why don't you read your Bible? Did I mention that I'm not really thinking about this? No, you better do it, buddy, or you're not going to go to heaven. Listen, Philip invited me. I don't even know how I ended up in your home. This all just happened so quickly, and now you're so nasty to me. Their hearts are not ready to receive it. They're not seeking. This is a seeker. They are wanting it. Think of the jailer, Acts chapter 16. A God thing happens. Paul and Silas is in the jail. There's an earthquake. The jail doors go open. The jailer is about to kill himself. Paul and Silas cries out, don't kill yourself. What does the jailer do? He falls in front of them trembling. And what does he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Explorer or seeker? Seeker. He is seeking God. He wants to know more. The seeker is the one that pays attention to the whisper of God. And as he listens to that whisper, it grows louder and louder. And his heartbeat for God increases. These are the kind of people who come back for more and more. They want to know God. And they want to know his ways. They want to make changes. And not only do they want to make it, but they are actually doing it. The more they read and pray, the more they get to know God, the more excited they get. And their heartbeat, prayerfully, will come up on the screen, looks something more like this. There's more action to it. They can feel something is happening inside of me. And the more I read, and the more time I spend in the fellowship, and the more time I spend with disciples, I don't know what is happening. But I feel something inside of me is growing louder and louder. And the more they seek, the more they initiate, the more questions they ask. We can plant, we can water, but it's God that makes it grow. How do we plant? How do we water? Through teaching them the scriptures, through helping them to have a wonderful worship experience with us as a congregation, through befriending them, through speaking truth in their life, through loving them, we can assist in the growth process. But the only one that can enable them to hear God's voice in this stage is God Himself. And we need to be very clear on this, because if we get these two swapped around and we sort of pout above the seeker, he will get bored with us. Or bombard the explorer, he will run from us. And so we need the wisdom and discernment in this journey to figure out which is which and how can I partner with God and the Holy Spirit to assist them in this growth process. Now the person seeks, finds the truth, gets baptized, born again, they become a disciple, we'll call them a young Christian. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that might make us think. The young Christian, I'll leave it at that. The young Christian is, in my mind and experience, and this is, I'm just throwing a number out there. I'm not saying this is exact. In my mind and experience over the last 15, 20 years of being a Christian, is that the young Christian, I actually wanted to say baby Christian, but I was afraid that it might be too insulting for some. Seeing yourself as a baby Christian. But the baby Christian or young Christian is somewhere between 0 to 5 years. I think sometimes we think I'm a baby Christian for 3 months. I think that's a mistake. A baby Christian is somewhere in the, roughly from what I've seen through the years, somewhere between 0 and 5 years. What does a healthy young Christian or baby Christian look like? It is someone filled with zeal, not a whole lot of knowledge. Not only just not about the Bible, just no knowledge about God, about how to be a Christian, but a whole lot of zeal. People that come to mind in the Bible is Peter, where Jesus sends him out on the boat, storm comes up, Jesus walks on the water, people cry out, "Oh, it's a ghost!" Jesus says, "Don't worry, don't be terrified, it is I." Now remember, they're young Christians. Okay? Peter says what? He says, "Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water." Jesus says, "Oh, please come. This is awesome, guys. Watch this." And he goes and he does his walk, obviously takes a couple of steps, sees the wave, panics, and he sinks. But there's just a sense of excitement. I don't think he was even faithful. I think he didn't think, "I'm a Christian, I can do anything." This is just so exciting, Jesus. Is it? It is just a great sense of zeal. You see it in Peter's life continually. In Mark chapter 9 is the transfiguration. One of my favorite lines in the Bible. Jesus transfigured, shines like light. Moses and Elijah is with him. Peter is there in the moment. And what does Peter say in Mark chapter 9? Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, does that make any sense in any possible way? Again, I think he was just so exciting to be here. Man, it's awesome. Why don't he put up shelters for you guys? I don't actually know what else to say. Acts chapter 9, we see Paul becoming a disciple, and God sends him a nice term. Scales fall from Paul's eyes, and it says he got baptized, and what did he do immediately? Immediately he started preaching that Jesus was the Christ, and people were baffled by this. Now, he had a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge. He most probably in the early days there hurt more people than he helped people, because in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, after Paul left the city, it says, then the church, after Paul left as a young Christian, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord after Paul, the young Christian, had left. Good guy. Very zealous. And in each of these phases, what happens here with the young Christian is you don't lose the seeker heart. You just build on top of the seeker heart and become more and more in love with Jesus and grow slightly but surely. But it's all filled with zeal. You'll see this in basic things, and we can think back to our own, maybe some of our friends now became Christians recently, or your own walk with God. I remember things as a young Christian where a couple of brothers and sisters, we would go, or sometimes myself with some brothers, we would go and pray here up at Tigerberg Hill, next to Nature Reserve, or I don't exactly know what that is, but we'll stand outside in a parking lot at 6 a.m. in the morning, and we'll just pray. We'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Be with all these people that are lost around us. We pray they hear us even and change their hearts." Lots of zeal. No brightness there, though. I remember as a young Christian, campus student back then, I lived with my dad, and my folks were divorced even back then. And I house-sat for my mom one night, and there's a block of flats up here in Leuvenstein. I think some of the brothers stayed there a while ago. And she was out of town, and I was staying there in the morning, and this was the first time that I could actually pray freely as I wanted to, because I was the only one in the house. And so I felt very much like Daniel that morning. And I opened up the windows wide open to Table Mountain. And I prayed, "God, this is awesome. You can hear me." And at that time, there were some sisters staying in the same block of flats. And unbeknownst to me, they were listening to my prayers. And they didn't know it was me. Later on, they just said to me, "Did you hear there was a madman up this morning? Shouting from the windows." Zeal. I didn't even know what I was properly praying about, but I was just fired up to pray, and I would pray it all early. I would get up in the morning at 4 o'clock and pray till 5 and go back to bed at 5 again. I just wanted to do it. For no particular reason. It's just zeal. Everything in the Bible is new. Man, you cannot get enough of it because you've never seen it before. Everything is brand spanking new. And so you sort of just want to run to people and say, have you seen this?
Yes.
No, have you seen this? It's right here. Zeal. Evangelistically, the young Christian has very little tact. But they're very excited about what it is that they're doing. They're the kind of people that would, in a service on a Sunday, they'll say to you, and this is all with good intention and heart, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone or anything, but they'll say, meet my visitor. Man, this guy's as sinful, you will not believe how sinful he is. But you know what? We just did the sin repentance study, and I think he gets it. Don't you? Do you? There's still some work. Not a lot of knowledge, but a whole lot of zeal. If you're a young Christian, and we all have different personalities, and I'm not saying everyone's going to shout from the mountaintops, and God doesn't call us to do that either. But if there's not zeal in your life currently, and if you're in the 0 to 5 year mark, and you don't have that zeal, then you need to pay attention to that. Something is not lacquer. Okay? If there's not zeal about the Bible, zeal about prayer, zeal about sharing your faith, this is, you're a brand spanking new Christian. There should be a sense of excitement and passion in a young Christian. From there, we move on to the next phase. This phase is what I call the growing Christian. This is from age 5 to 15 to 20 years. This, in my experience, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. This, in my experience, is most probably the hardest time and part of your Christianity, is the growing stage. It is a little bit like the teenage years. Because up to this point, what has happened here is you explored the faith, you came out to a Bible discussion group, you came out of church, people were very friendly with you, they helped you, they smiled at you, they held your hand, they encouraged you. They challenged you, they helped you some more, but they held your hand. They loved you, they encouraged you, they maybe said a couple of more things to you, but they held your hand. And then suddenly you move here to the hand is sort of going. As we read, Jock Hines, if you can just come up stage, I'm going to need him for something. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me read that last part again. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is a point in your Christianity where you need to take responsibility for your own life. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think verse 7, train yourself to be godly. Don't wait for others to train you to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. And what needs to happen in this phase is there needs to be an exchange. Because what's happened here is myself, I literally reached out to Jock and studied the Bible with him 8 years ago, 2001. And what happens, you could say, is, well, why don't you come over here? What happens, you could say, he doesn't see that I have this, and I can just whack him. What happens is, in the explorer phase, I'm walking with Jock. The seeker phase, I'm walking with Jock. As soon as he becomes a disciple, I'm passing the baton. But I'm continually walking. And here at about the 3 year mark, I should slowly let go so that Jock can take the baton and walk off with it. So by the time that Jock has been a disciple for 5 years, my hand should be off the baton. His hand should be on the baton. And I should be saying to him, Jock, I'm not leaving you. I will always be there for you. I will warn you if I see something happening in your life. But it will only be a warning. I'm not going to keep on going after you. You are now fully responsible. Jock, I'm not going to try and change you, but I will be there for you to assist you in the changes that you want to make. So anything that you need help with, any change that you want to make, come to me, and if you in any way need my help, I will assist you. I will come alongside you, but I will not take responsibility for you. This is not a clean break, it is a process. But the baton must be passed. What I think happens to many of us that we get stuck spiritually is the baton does not get passed. And I'm not talking about even the 6-year mark, 7-year mark. I think for some of us in our fellowship, we're at the 10-year mark, but we have never taken responsibility for the baton. We're expecting someone else to keep on carrying that baton for us. And because we do, we don't mature. We don't grow because we need to train ourselves. We need to take responsibility. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. We see this in the physical world where kids don't leave home. I was up in Johannesburg this past weekend speaking at a sort of workshop that they had and at one of their services and what have you. And one of the brothers came up to me and he said, I've got a 26-year-old daughter and I can't get her out of my house. She just won't leave. She's attached to us physically, financially, emotionally, mentally, in every kind of capacity. In the United States, and I actually have a word for a person like that, and they call the person a kidult. It is a kid adult, a kidult. K-I-D-U-L-T, kidult. I'm serious, it's not a word that I made up. You can Google it, okay? Kidult. And a kidult is someone who is in their 20s, sometimes even in their 30s, that just doesn't take responsibility. They just don't grow up at all. I think we can become spiritual adults because we refuse to take responsibility for ourselves. Why does that happen? One is it's our own fault. Obviously, number two is mom and dad makes it happen. They allow it to happen. And we allow it to happen in the spiritual world by continually bailing people out, by making their decisions for them, by allowing them to not take responsibility, and we feel the pressure. We actually feel worse about their spiritual condition than they themselves. We have sleepless nights about what it is that they, the chaos that they are causing in their own life. And we feel bad. But it's not our responsibility. I'm not saying we shouldn't care and we shouldn't love. Please understand me very clearly on that. But it's not our responsibility. It is their responsibility. The baton must be passed. What are some symptoms if you're a spiritual adult? It's when you blame other people for your lack of growth or despair. You blame other people for your lack of growth or despair. I'm not growing spiritually because the church isn't teaching me meaty stuff. Now, I certainly think the church needs to be teaching some meaty stuff, but it's not the church's responsibility to make you grow. I mean, imagine you have a 26-year-old kid that comes to you all gaunt and faint and says, Dad, you know what, Dad, I'm just so upset with you. Oh, geez, son, why? What's, man, you look like you're dying, son. What's going on? He says, Dad, you just don't feed me anymore. What are you going to say to the kid? Geez, son, you're 26. Feed yourself, for goodness sake. That's the symptom when we expect others to feed us. You're given advice. You don't follow it, which is okay, but then come back and complain about your situation. So in other words, you come to my wife and I and you say, oh man, our marriage is in a mess. We are fighting like cat and dog. It is just, we can't, we want to strangle each other. It's just things are going horrible. What should we do? We say, sure, you know, we've been there. We've done that. It's, you know, you go through ups and downs. But here's some things that have helped us. There's a great book called Friends and Lovers. Why don't you read that? You know, and why don't you study out this subject matter? And we know here's some couples that have really grown in those areas. Why don't you maybe chat to them? I think that might help. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Time passes. You never hear from them again. 4 weeks later, they're back. Man, angry as hell. Oh, man, we are strangling each other. It's just, we're just not getting along. You need to help us. So how to go with reading Friends and Lovers? Friends and what? Friends and Lovers, that book that we recommended to you. Book? Oh, yeah, that, oh, we didn't get to it. How to go with studying out the scriptures we recommended? Oh, no, didn't get around to that. How to go out with speaking to those people, that advice that we said those people, oh, no, we didn't get around to it. Man, we're just going into church. Can you help us? Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say now. But I think what we should do in that situation is say, you know what, bro, says, we love you, but we can't help you. What I suggest you do is, why don't you go and try and at least follow some of that advice that we have given you? And in 2 weeks' time, after you've read that and studied some of those things and maybe spoke to some of those people, unless you maybe feel, do you feel like you cannot relate to that people? I mean, there's always that option. We can get you people that you can maybe relate to more. But I think you guys understand what I'm talking about. Saying, you know what, I don't think we're going to make any progress here. I think that sits heavy with a number of us. But if we don't do it, we are raising spiritual adults. If we don't do it, we're not allowing people to take responsibility for their own lives. And I'm not saying dump them. I'm not saying be nasty. I'm saying do it with the most love and care and appreciation and kindness that you can and pray for them. But don't do it for them. One of the most successful groups that, fascinatingly enough, has no management system is the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And do you know why they are so successful? Because they only help people who want to be helped. They won't ask you to come to an AA meeting under gunpoint. You must take responsibility. I think many of us know that line, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. I'm taking responsibility. I'm here because I want to be here, and I know that I'm busy destroying my family, destroying my faith, destroying my future, and I need help, and that's why I'm here. I'm taking responsibility, and I need people like you to assist me in the decisions that I have made and that I want to follow through on. And so what they'll do is you're sitting in a bar somewhere and you're tempted and they'll give you a call and say, I'm tempted, please pray for me, please come and help me, what have you. But they don't do it the next day. They don't say, I was at the bar. It's taking responsibility. If that's you today, I want to challenge you. Train yourself to be godly. Take responsibility. Some of us 30, 40, 50, 60 year old, we're hanging on other people, expecting them to take care of us. They're there to assist us in the changes that we want to make as they love us. But it's our life. We must take care of it. If you may be guilty of taking care of someone like this, I want to challenge you. Let them go. Let them go. And you know what's going to happen as you're going to try and let go of that baton, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try and either push it back in your hand or get so mad at you that they'll throw you with the baton. But in love, you have to let them go and say, I'm here for you. I'm here to assist you in any change that you want to make. But I'm not going to make the changes for you. And I'm certainly not going to beg and plead with you to do so. I'm here for you. Call me at 3 a.m. I don't care. I am here for you to assist you in the changes that you want to make. I know some might not be happy with that. One of the greatest stories that explains this is the prodigal son.
In Luke chapter 15, this boy comes up to his dad and he says, listen, in my mind, you're dead. Okay, so give me my share of the inheritance. I want to go. What does the dad do? Does he try and hold on? I don't think he was too excited about what happened. But he realizes at that moment that this is a defining moment for his son, and he lets his son go. The son goes with half of the inheritance. He goes, he squanders the money amongst prostitutes, finds himself with pigs, desiring just to eat the pig food, comes to his senses and realizes, what have I done with my life? I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to beg and plead with him and say, I'm not worthy to be a son. Can I just be a servant in your home? Can I just sort of be around the house at the distance? I'm not allowed around the table. I'll sit in the yard. I'll mow the lawn. I'll do whatever. Just close proximity, you guys, is a lot better. So he goes back. Obviously, the dad runs up to him, embraces him. They slaughter a lamb, what have you. Everything is very exciting. And everyone's happy but one person. That one person is the older brother. The older brother turns to his dad and he says, how can you do this? And listen to his words. He says, I have slaved for you all my life. He didn't love his dad. He didn't do it in love and care and in service. He says, I have slaved for you all my life. And he grew bitter. He grew bitter. Because he never left. He never took responsibility for the condition of his own heart and his own soul. Partially his responsibility. I don't want to mess with the scriptures. Maybe partially the dad's responsibility in this instance and in this situation. We've got to let go, guys, and assist and be there for the change that people want to make. If we don't do this, now remember the years that I said here, 5 to 15 to 20, 5 to maybe 20 years. You can be a baby Christian and be 20 years old. If you don't take responsibility. Final stage. Mature Christian. This is the coolest part of your spiritual life. And this is what I've come to call the foreigner. Why is this so cool? This is someone who's been a Christian for 15 years plus. It is someone that has learned to take responsibility in the long haul. For years they've walked with God, over several years, even decades. This is the ultimate and greatest place to be in the Christian life. This is a place that you reach in heart where you no longer conform to the patterns of this world, nor do you even have the desire to do so. You have no desire to do what the world does, to live the way that the world lives, to have what the world has, or to be recognized in the way that the world is recognized. You're not trying to keep up with the Joneses, your neighbors, people at work, or even other disciples. There's only one voice that you want to hear, and that is the voice of your Father saying, welcome home, good and faithful servant. You have become Christ-centered, meaning the things that are most important to you, which is time, money, energy, and relationships, all now revolve around Jesus. Now, here in the beginning, maybe over a year, actually, when you became a disciple, you said, Jesus, Lord, but let's be honest. You made that vow, but you didn't really have a clue what that meant. You gave up some bare essentials. As you move over to this stage here and you get to become a growing Christian and you face life and tragedy and difficulty, you realize what it really means to make Jesus Lord. And the foreigner has done that. He is or she is Christ-centered. Sin and temptation becomes less and less attractive to you. You don't have to deny yourself in order to be pure. You would have to deny yourself to be impure. Because for so many years have you walked with God that your heart beats more and more like His. You have shifted yourself and removed yourself so much from it that it's not attractive. When you die, you don't leave home, you go home. This is not a state of perfection. It is merely a condition of heart. And this cannot be microwaved. You cannot be a five-year-old foreigner. I've been a disciple for 5 years and I'm a foreigner.
You're prideful, but not a foreigner.
The Bible is filled with foreigners. People like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and Paul. Men looking forward to a city with a foundation whose architect and builder is God Himself. Men like David, who said as he prayed, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you." Earth has nothing I desire besides you. But this doesn't happen overnight. It cannot be microwaved. It comes from years and years of struggling, failing, falling, getting back up on your feet and pushing forward. I think we look at men like Abraham willing to sacrifice Isaac and we say, what a foreigner. I want to be just like him. But we forget that it took Abraham, do you know, 50 years to get there. Abraham was 75 when God made the promise to him that so shall your offspring be. Was he an obedient man at age 75? I think we mistakenly sometimes think, yes, he was, but he wasn't too obedient, was he? God said to him, leave your family and your things and go to a land that I will show you. He left, and who did he take along? His cousin. What was his cousin's name? Lot. Do you know who Lot's kids were? Moab and Ammon. Do you know who their descendants were? The Moabites and Ammonites. And who were the greatest enemies of Israel? The Moabites and Ammonites that could have been left in the desert. If Abraham was obedient. But he had to learn. He went into Egypt when there was famine, afraid because of his beautiful wife. And you'll notice, it's quite interesting as I studied this, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all married very beautiful women, the Bible says. So I don't know if they had something going there. But his wife is very beautiful. What does he tell the king? This is my sister. My sister Sarah. Yes, sis, why don't you go and be in the palace with the king? He lied. And he didn't only do it once. After that, he did it again. Eventually, 25 years later, he gets the little boy, Isaac. Isaac grows to be 25 years old when he is called to sacrifice him. I don't know how many of us know that. 25 years old. I don't know how you get a 25-year-old guy. I ain't getting on any altar. 50 years it took him to get that heart. What about Joseph? After his brothers sold him off, betrayed him, spent years in jail, being mishandled, what does he say to them in Genesis 45? When they finally find out it is him, he says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God has sent me ahead of you. Honestly, every time I read that passage, I almost want to cry. It is so, I cannot believe that you can have a heart like that. Just don't blame yourselves, man. This was the work of God. This was so that many lives could be saved. It took him 13 years to get that attitude. When he was 17, he said, I had a dream, and you and mom and dad and everyone bowed down to me because I was so awesome. Now, even if you had the dream, shut up. Keep it to yourself. 13 years. What about Moses? The most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. There's question marks around that because he obviously wrote that himself. We forget that he was the one who said, I can't do this. As a matter of fact, I will not do this. We forget that he was a murderer, a coward, and he had a bit of a temper. It took him 80 years, 80 years to become a foreigner. We reached the point that God Himself buried him when he died. We forget that Paul, the apostle, the wonderful, magnificent apostle, in the beginning said of himself in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, he said this. He says, I consider myself in no way inferior to the super apostles. He writes to church in Corinth, he says, I consider myself in no way, I'm in no way inferior than the 12. I am just as awesome as the 12. Only 30 years later would he say, I'm the worst of sinners. It took him 30 years to learn to take responsibility and develop that kind of attitude, that kind of heart. foreigners are men like Enoch, of whom it was said, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and then he was no more because God had taken him away. That is our destination, friends. We're not called to be explorers, seekers, baby Christians, young Christians, or growing Christians. We are called to be foreigners. That is God's call. And it's got nothing to do with money, talent, possession, or anything. It is purely a matter of heart. Let me say this in closing. When I became a Christian 17 years ago, there was a huge thing. Everyone wanted to be in the full-time ministry. Who of us can remember that? A couple of hands, okay? Everyone wanted to be in the full-time ministry. Every single person, man, you're like an angel if you're in the full-time ministry. Today, it's more like a devil. But back then, it was, you were like an angel if you were to go into the full-time ministry. It was like there were spiritual progression steps. There would be the seeker, and then there would be the young Christian, and then there would be the Bible talk leader, and then there would be the full-time ministry guy. Man, this is a spiritual fella. We've learned. Okay, and now the queue is actually very short for that position. And there was a reason. There were many reasons for it. One is that the full-time ministry, I don't want to go into that topic, but basically, obviously, you need to have a heart for God, and then a set skill that God gives us a gift. It's not a special gift. It's just a different gift. We all have different gifts. And everyone couldn't go into the full-time ministry, so some people felt like they failed spiritually. I don't think that was ever God's intention. I don't think the goal is full-time ministry. I personally think the goal is foreigner. Anyone can be a foreigner. Anyone, through labor and toil and wrestling with God and walking with God and falling and pushing forward and messing up and blowing it, but repenting and getting back up on your feet and pushing forward and investing your heart, your time, your money, your energy, everything in God, who is the only one that matters, can become a foreigner. I want to encourage us, church. I want to pray for us and challenge us. Let's reach for this goal. Let us reach to desire to be like the men of old. That it can be said of us, yes, Mike or Mfundo or Korn or whoever walked with God for 40 years and then he was no more because God had taken him away. God bless. Amen.